as I said before, the writer of the Hebrews, he says something, he teaches them something, then he warns them about the danger of turning away from Christ, and then he teaches them something else, and then he warns them again. Well, we enter into another one of these warning passages here. Really strong warning, but I won't get to that till next week. So we'll just get to what we get to this week, starting out here. Hebrews 5:11-14. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. You no longer try to understand. That's the new NIV. It's just so funny. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good and evil. One of my favorite sayings, it's not how long you've been on the road, it's how far you've traveled. So many people in churches think that they've been a Christian a long time, therefore they're mature. They couldn't be more wrong. You can be slow to learn, or willfully stupid. Yeah. It can be a real possibility. You just don't get some things. Often things of the faith are hard for people to understand because they have no interest in them. I mean, they don't pursue them. You know, they become a Christian and they go, okay, I'll take care of that on Sunday mornings. And that's about all they ever get. And it's just not enough for them. And they don't really get much out of it. The author really wants to talk more about Melchizedek. He's got to take this moment to step away and say, am I confusing you with this? Because, you know, you guys are kind of stupid. So I'll get back to that in a minute after I rebuke you for that. He's going to admonish them here. The author, he's showing a little bit of the frustration he feels knowing that his hearers really should know better. I mean, he really shouldn't have to warn them about going back to Judaism. Think about that. He really shouldn't have to do it. He's just so frustrated with them. He's troubled by their immaturity. You should be able to become a teacher. I know that, you know, some of you just don't feel like, oh, I got the gift to do that. But really, I mean, I really should allow anybody, not picking anybody out, but anybody should, some people aren't making eye contact. Really, you know, you could come up here and make something up that sounds like me if I was away, and it should be okay. I mean, and I trust that you can do that. I really do. If you've been a Christian for some time, you should be able to teach others something about the faith. In fact, you could probably get up here and say, you know, there's this profound spiritual truth, sacrificial love for the benefit of us. You've probably never heard that before, but let me elaborate. And you could get away with it probably if I was away. You shouldn't be learning about Melchizedek is really what he wants to tell his hearers here. You should be able to teach this yourself. 1 Corinthians 3:1-3. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you're not ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. You're still worldly. For since there's jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? The problem there in Corinth that Paul was writing about is they fought with each other. Oh, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Peter. You know, they all had these different groups they thought were more spiritual than the other. It was just silly. And Paul calls them infants. But really, it's that the inability to get past the quarreling. Why does Paul write to the Corinthians and call them infants? Spiritual infants. Because they fought with each other over things that were not essential to the gospel. If Paul was writing to the abundance of churches today who quarrel about their theology, what would he say? He would say spiritually immature. Infants. They're infants. When you see a church that fights over a theological position that's not essential to the gospel, refuses to fellowship with other believers based on that, spiritual infancy. They're babies. They can't even move on to real Christianity because they're fighting over their blocks. That's mine. And that's the reality. That's what Paul wrote. That's what, in essence, these people are spiritual babies over another issue. They shouldn't have to be dependent on others for the teachings and admonitions this letter contained. They should have been able to come to the conclusions on their own. They should have been mature enough to be encouraging others to follow Christ. Third one, you can forget the basic things of the faith. You really can. If you just don't think about them long enough, you can get it wrong. There are things that repeat over and over again. And you've heard me give the reason why. Why do I say sacrificial love for the benefit of so many times? Because it's easy to just lapse into living life in the habit of life. And if we don't continually plug Christian ideas into our head on a repetitive basis, we make that mistake. That's why later in this letter he's going to say, don't get in the habit of not meeting together. We need to encourage one another. We need to hear the same thing over and over again. My professor at college put it this way: when the wood's hard, you've got to hit the nail a lot of times. And I don't like to say that about you. Of course, that's not what I say about you. It's because I know. It was like this. Larry, he asked me, because he was watching the baby and he didn't hear the sermon because of complications last week. He asked me on Wednesday night, what was the sermon about? Let me just look it up. You see? I know what that's like, okay? I know what that's like. I don't expect you to remember everything all the time. So I repeat the important stuff. The important things that if you hear it enough times, that's the stuff that sticks. Fortunately, the important stuff, it's really only a small amount of stuff. And yet I can go in here and we can give you all this detail about something in the book of Hebrews. You'll probably forget that. But you know the basics and you know the important stuff. Stuff doesn't stick with us. Literally, it says here, you have become having need of milk. They once were past that, but they've reverted. He's saying, you've failed. You're back to the infant formulas. You're back on Similac. That's what he's saying to them again. You know, you never stand still in the Christian life. You're either getting better or you're getting worse. These were betweeners. They were like the betweeners of the Israelites. They were between the people of Israel when they were in the wilderness. They were betweeners. They weren't in Egypt, but they weren't in Canaan. They had the worst of both worlds. It was terrible for them. They were out of the place of danger, but they weren't in the place of rest and rich inheritance. It's like Christians who live between Good Friday and Sunday. They're saved by the blood, but they never get to experience anything of the newness of life that they have in the resurrection. They don't experience any of the sacrificial love or the transformation that they can have. It may well have been that the author is trying to have his readers see that they were once teachers, they did understand, and now they're reverted to this childlike faith. And I think that's what he's trying to do. He's throwing this before him, saying, you used to know all this stuff, but now look at you. You're going back to Judaism? What happened to you guys? If they're tempted to leave Christ, they must have forgotten really what it was like when they first turned to him. What difference did it make then? What change did it produce then? Because when they first went from Judaism to Christianity, I'm sure it was pretty remarkable for them. He's saying, don't lose hold of that. You do not know righteousness if you're still a spiritual infant. This is crucial. You don't know it. The principles of righteousness have not been mastered by you. Initial steps have been taken. Maybe some people have turned to legalism. But real maturity and obedience, what we talked about last week, learning obedience through the things that you're suffering, being good all the time, even when it's costly, learning obedience not from being rebuked, but learning obedience just from sticking with obedience, you can't know that if you're an infant. Spiritual infants don't know that. Wrong theology leads these people to wrong living. If you don't think according to the word of righteousness, you don't practice it as you ought to be able to. You won't understand, and therefore you won't do it. You know, babies will put anything into their mouths. Anything. That's what I said to Melissa. You know, when we had little kids running around, I said, you know why when you grow up you smell varnish? You know what it tastes like? You did taste it. You know, you tasted everything. So when you smell it as an adult, you say, I can imagine what that did. You did. Babies will put anything into their mouths. They eat cats. I'm thinking alien life form, elf now. Anyway, yes, showing my age. Spiritual infants will adopt all kinds of weird teachings. They will put anything into their mouths. You know, when you see Christians believing stupid, kooky, weird stuff, spiritual infants. You know, it doesn't matter how much they come across as knowing a lot, spiritual infants. And the reason you know that is the real core, bottom line truths of the faith they don't get. They don't really understand what righteousness is all about. That righteousness is doing God's value system, that it's sacrificial love. That, they've lost it. They think righteousness is this legalistic thing, or it's this trip down bizarre theology lane. And that's what they think. We taught our children that they weren't allowed to eat anything that we didn't give them. It was just this nice black and white rule. Don't eat anything, don't put anything in your mouth that we didn't give to you as food. It was simple. Similarly, immature Christians have to be careful that the source of their food is sound. No, you aren't allowed to listen to Christian radio. Please don't turn on Christian TV. I'm not talking about you, but I'm talking about spiritual infants. Why? I trust now you probably don't want to watch too much of what's on Christian TV, but maybe you do. You have to be discerning about what's on there. There's some really strange... I don't know if I told you all this. It was funny, we were in Canada, we were at a Pentecostal church up there, my parents' church. The pastor was talking about, he was listening to some Christian guy on the radio or TV, you know, one of these health and wealth kind of guys. He said, he listened for a while and he turned him off. He said, he was way too victorious for me. And I thought that was pretty funny. That was a pretty funny comment. Spiritually immature. We all love babies, don't we? Right? Okay. So we like to hold them, we cuddle them, we love them. But it's a tragedy when the body matures and the person inside stays an infant. You don't want the inside person to be an infant and the body to be 20, 30 years old. Something's wrong. That's a tragedy. That's a disaster. And it's the same way with people who spiritually, if you don't grow up in the faith, you're this adult body. You've been in church for decades. You should be something, but inside, you've got diapers on. People have to care for you and feed you and watch out for you. No, don't put that in your mouth. They never go on to experience what real Christian life is about. You can teach yourself to distinguish between good and evil. It's a possibility. The writer here speaks of that ability. You can learn how to do this. It's learned through faithful obedience to Christ and a deep knowledge of the truth contained in the Scripture. But when you don't know what to do, you probably will choose the wrong thing. The natural thing to do apart from a knowledge of God is to do the wrong thing. Your natural bent is towards selfish things, sinful things. And that's why I've taught you that there's this simple measure. You put everything in the dichotomy. There's on the one hand, sacrificial love for the benefit of others, and the other side's exploitation. If you're tempted to exploit somebody, it's wrong. That's so simple. You know, I can take all of Christian virtues and break it down to that. Sacrificial love for the benefit of others looks like Christ. Exploitation, that's selfishness. But where most Christians live is in the middle. Apathy. I'm not hurting anybody, but I'm not really helping them either. But it's nice to live in the middle. This is what we consider Most people who are good people or nice people or moral people, they're people who are just not hurting anybody. But that's not Christianity. Unfortunately, Christ has obligated us to go out of our way to do good to people. That's how you distinguish between good and evil. Then he continues, therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity. And he gives this list of all these basics. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about cleansing rites, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. He says, I'm dying to get past this. Note right here, this cleansing rites is important. It's a change in the translation there. So here's this list of basic teachings you should already know. The things in this list could easily be teachings that any Jewish synagogue would have been teaching. These are just basic things. Every Jew knew this stuff. So we see them as this basis of Christian teaching. But there's a Christian distinction, of course. If the author went over the basic things again, it wouldn't be of much use to help the people remain strong, go back to Judaism. If the basic things of Christianity look like the basic things of Judaism, him teaching them the basics of Christianity doesn't give them any motivation to stay with Christ. They'll go, well, we have that in Judaism. He's saying, I'm not going to go over that stuff. You should be so far past that by now. So he just throws it out in a list here. Section deals with the three couplets, how we relate to God, how we relate to the body of Christ, and how we relate to the future. But here's the list, repentance from acts that lead to death. In other words, evil things you shouldn't be doing. Ta-da! This is simple. Do you really need a list of all the things that you shouldn't do? The things you've done that you need cleansing for? You see, you can't come to God while you love evil in your heart. If you cherish evil in your heart, if you really love evil, how can you know God? John the Baptist taught that repentance was the route to God. Jesus taught his hearers, repent and believe the gospel. Repentance is that first step in salvation, first human step. You have to change your thinking about who God is and who you are and what sin is. You can't rely on legalistic Judaism or evil actions that show you that you don't really have a spiritual life. You have to change your mind and think like God's mind. In other words, you have to adopt his value system. It's just, to me, it's just easier to use this language. Repentance is adopting the value system of God. Does away with the evil, introduces the righteousness, all in one fell swoop. You must recognize the Lord's authority in your life. You can't be happy until you submit to him. So repentance is the willingness and progress in adopting the value system of God. Sacrificial love. Faith in God. The foundation of faith in God was laid in the Old Testament. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. There it is, all about Abraham and his faith. Lack of faith kept a whole generation of Israel out of the land. That was their whole problem. The author puts a strong emphasis on faith in Hebrews 11. When we get there, you'll see this important section. The argument for these readers, press on, take hold of Christ. See, their problem was lack of faith. This is a book about faith. It really wasn't a problem of lack of theological instruction. The problem is they just didn't have enough faith to keep going. Faith trusts God and his promises no matter what difficulties come in life. That's where we go wrong. Difficulties come in life and then we question God rather than trust him anyway. Faith is believing the promises of God, and without faith, the heart turns away from him. Then the instructions of, a lot of the older translations used to translate this baptisms. The new one, I pointed out the translations here, these cleansing rites or ceremonies, or another one, ablutions. That, really, it's not about baptisms, although you can use that word, and I've put it up here. But it's the thing that makes us not think it's, it is the word baptism, but it's plural. Okay? So therefore, we don't think it's baptisms in the way we think of baptism, which is a one-time event, unless you're Southern Baptist or something, where you're required to do it more than once, depending on your background. It's a singular thing. But here, the author's chosen plural. In other words, he's implying multiple ceremonies involving cleansing rites. Judaism had baptisms. If you were a Gentile and you wanted to become a Jew, you'd be baptized. Okay? John the Baptist had followers that didn't understand the gospel. In Acts 19, they were baptized. So it might be right to translate it baptisms, but it's unusual. It's more likely it's speaking of various cleansing ceremonies that would be practices. But they're done away with ultimately in Christ's sacrificial death. So whatever ceremonial washings or sprinklings or whatever, it's forgiven in Christ. Then the next one is laying on of hands. Again, in the Old Testament, this was used. It was used to commission somebody to office. It was used as a sacrificial ritual. In the New Testament, it's used in the same way as the Old Testament, also for the reception of the Holy Spirit. When new converts in the book of Acts would be drawn in, especially at first the Gentiles, then the people farther and farther away from Judaism, the laying on of hands and the receiving of the Holy Spirit were tied together to show that, yes, God accepted these people. Timothy received a spiritual gift and a prophetic message by the elders when they laid hands on him. Paul writes about that in Timothy. Sometimes when people are commissioned to service, hands were laid on them. You see that often in churches today. Somebody's maybe the elders are being commissioned, or a person's going into missionary service or whatever. It's common practice. Resurrection of the dead. The Jews, at this time, they believed in a resurrection of the dead, but Christ took that to a whole new level. It wasn't some future wannabe maybe event. He did it. You see, life isn't everything. There's something after life. There's something to look forward to then. And it balances out everything that happens now. Life is brief. It's a mere moment. The older you get, the more you feel that. How quick it is. And it's nothing compared to eternity. We believe in a God who raises the dead. That's one of the things that highly influences how we live now. The greater your faith in resurrection, the greater your ability to sacrifice. They're tied together. An eternal judgment. Resurrection of the dead was closely tied to the concept of judgment. You will be raised, yes, and then you will be judged. Hooray. Christianity developed this further. So we see God's judgment comes to us in this life. So that when we're raised from the dead, there's no judgment later. The judgment was taken care of at the cross. Christ was judged for the sins of his people. There's no judgment for a Christian. We need to live our lives with the belief that what we do here and now matters and will be judged with God in a different way. The judgment that we face, according to what Paul writes to the Corinthians, is a judgment of reward. That God will look at what we do, and it's called the Bema. It was a place where at the end of a sporting event, the winners would be put on the podium and given a wreath. That's the judgment Christians face. Not a judgment of here's the evil that you've done and here's the good that you've done and now we're weighing it out or anything like that. Completely different thing. Death isn't the end. It's supposed to be thought of for the Christian the beginning of life without sin and sorrow and pain. But our eternal life is, to some degree, in some ways, affected by this life now. The fullness of what that means, we don't know. The dangers of that these believers faced was reverting to Jewish ideas and beliefs. They could easily revert and take some of the Christian edge off their ideas and the trouble coming to them. You see, though, a pagan who had turned to Christ, he couldn't just kind of tone down his Christianity and turn it into Judaism. If he toned down his Christianity, he couldn't turn it into paganism. These Jews thought they could tone it down and slide back into their old lives. You know, I see a lot of Christians today, they do that. They take their Christianity and they're so focused on the Ten Commandments and the Old Testament law and stuff that they essentially practice a lifestyle of Judaism. They're trying to please God through a law or something rather than through a Christ thought about a transformation from the inside out. And that's sad to me. In some ways, they've fallen into the trap that we see here. Instead of dwelling here, the author presses on to tackle other things, even though his hearers might not be able to assimilate the solid food. I hope you don't choke on this. But they must leave the basic teachings and learn the deeper things that Christ showed them. He wants to show them the distinctions in Judaism. And with God's help, he hopes to continue. There's a stronger warning coming next week.